About the mitzvah of emunah, most of the mitzvahs that we encounter are focused on actions that we're obligated to perform, like shaking lulav, singing the sukkah, eating matzah, davening, all the other active parts of daily Jewish life. However, we don't talk enough about perhaps what are another major component being a religious Jew, and that is there are certain required beliefs that every person has to subscribe to, article, dogmas of faith, if you want to call them that, or what is more generally referred to as the chayvus halavavus, the obligations of the heart. And the fact that there are these obligations perhaps is obvious. The chayvus halavavus, Kishmo Kehu, discusses the duties of the heart, the obligations that go beyond the actions that we're obligated to perform. So he makes a compelling argument that there are these chayvus halavavos, these obligations of emunah, of articles of dogmas of faith that go beyond just basic emunah, based on what he believes to be a very compelling argument. And that is that if we have different parts of our body, each of which is described a different purpose in fulfilling and performing the different mitzvahs that we encounter. So then it makes, and that's why we have these body parts in the first place, that Hashem gave them to us in order to fulfill the obligations that will be placed upon us. So then it makes sense, it's almost axiomatic, that if we have the ability to reason, we have intellect, the ability to believe in different things, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us that ability for a reason, because we are obligated to use that in the service of our ability to think, to reason, perhaps as one of that which distinguishes us to the greatest degree from the rest of the animal kingdom, certainly then has to be used in the service of the Ribbono Shel Olam, perhaps particularly for these chayvus halavavos, the obligations of the heart, or these dogmas and articles of faith. And these are so important that it's not just like another piece of the puzzle, but the Ramban writes in his commentary on Sefer Iyov, the Bochana Wasserman says it on his own in his Sefer Kevitz Mamar. He probably never saw the Ramban, was Zeifer to see the Ramban in his commentary on Sefer Iyov. But the Ramban, as well as the Bochana later echoing the Ramban, are of the opinion that if a person performs mitzvahs, all of the daily activities that are part of regular Jewish life, but it doesn't have the fundamentals of belief that are there to support that those actions that he's engaged in, so then the Ramban says he hasn't fulfilled the mitzvah at all. If a person eats matzah but he doesn't believe in Pesach, he's doing it to make his family happy. Or if a person comes to shul on Shabbos but he really doesn't believe in that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam, he comes because of the social aspects of coming to shul. So then he has not fulfilled any mitzvahs while he's there, even if he says the words and eats the matzah. So this is not only another one of our obligations, but really serves as the background, the landscape, for all of the rest of religious life. And this is highlighted, perhaps punctuated by the Rambam, his Parashat Mishnayos and Sanhedrin, when he tells us whoever doesn't believe in one of the Yid Gimel Ikrei Emunah, these principles of faith which he outlines, then a person loses his chelek in Olam Haba. He can't be considered a religious Jew by any standard, even if he might be machmer in his shir of Revius or his shir of Kezias. When it comes to the El HaSeder, he has to have this basis in a system of beliefs. And of course, Reish Verubam, the top of that system, or perhaps the base of the system, is a belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam, in the mitzvah, which appears at the beginning of this week's parasha, which is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Hashem Eretz Yisrael, Mi Eretz Mitzrayim, the mitzvah of Emunah. But just before we get into the particulars of it, why is it that we have to have a mitzvah of Emunah at all? Wouldn't it be easier if Hashem would just reveal His presence to us and make why do we have to have this kind of a leap of faith? And the answer is obvious, and that's because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence would be apparent and obvious to everyone, then we could have no free choice and free will, and then we could have no Schar V'Yonesh. The whole basis of Schar V'Yonesh, of reward and punishment, is that we have the ability to choose, and we can only have the ability to choose if Hashem's presence is not overwhelming and obvious. If it would be, we'd have no ability to choose, and therefore no ability for Schar V'Yonesh. Of course, we never understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, but at least we understand He didn't need to, but He did so in order, for altruistic reasons, to give to others. I can only do so if we have the ability to choose the Sarvi Yonesh, the Fira Fafshis, and that can only exist if a Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence is not something which is overbearing. In fact, you know, the Gemara says, in Pasuk Mitzvah's Parsha, at the time of Kabbalah Satara, Vaisiyatsu Betachta Sahar, Kaisro stood at the base of the mountain. However, it really implies that they stood Betachta Sahar, Tachas really means underneath. So the Gemara comments in the Sefer Shabbos that they stood underneath the mountain because Hashem lifted the mountain up over their head. Kafaleim har kigigis. He made it like an anvil sitting over their head, and he gave them an ultimatum: if you accept the Torah, great. In love, shom teik furasim. One Shabbos and daf peches. So Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us an ultimatum. However, the Meshech Chochma has a fantastically creative pshat in this pasuk, in this Gemara. The Meshech Chochma claims in this week's parasha that what the Gemara means is not that Kadosh Baruch Hu lifted a mountain. Obviously, figurative, but a Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us this kind of an ultimatum. How so? What was the threat? The threat was, it wasn't a threat. It was that Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence was so obvious after Yetzias Mitzrayim at the time of Kabbalah Satara, Maimed Har Sinai, we had no choice but to accept the Torah. Meaning, it was so obvious, it was in our face. We lost almost our Bechira to choose otherwise. And that was the ultimatum that was given to us. We were denying that which was standing right, you know, staring us right in the face. And therefore, after Kabbalah Satara was concluded, the pasuk says, "Shuvu lachem l'aleichem, go back to your tent." Says the Meshech Chochma, "Go back to your ability to choose." Bechira chavshes. Now people will already doubt, right? There'll be Har Sinai deniers whether this actually took place, and now you'll have the ability to have a bechira and Sarvi Yonesh all over again. But at the time of Kabbalah Satara, we almost had no choice but to believe in the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and that's what the Meshech Chochma understood that Gemara. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky also, in the Emes LeYaakov, that's why he comments on Parsha Shmos. Moshe and Aaron are performing different miracles in the Mitzrayim of turning water into blood and staffs into serpents, and the Egyptians are able to do the same. So Yaakov takes a step back and he says, how come in the times of the Egyptians there was this, you know, magic that was taking place? How were they able to do this? Or how come, you know, we find in Gemara discussions of Shadim, of Dibuk, of being possessed, and exorcisms, and all these kinds of things, even though they say it happened, right, even to the time of the Chafetz Chaim, is the famous story of the Dibuk. But, you know, we don't really hear about these things anymore. In fact, the Rambam in his Perush HaMishnayos, and the Sefer Tzvi Zohar denies all of Shadim, that they exist any longer, whether they ever existed. Rabbi Yaakov says, the Gemara discusses it. So how could the Gemara discuss these things? How come there were these, you know, miracles that were taking place, you know, almost every other day in our times, these things rarely, if ever, occur. Why has everything changed? Yaakov explains that it's because when Klal Yisrael is functioning on a higher level of nevuah, you know, the highest levels of Avodas Hashem, and we're able to perform, you know, have a closer interaction with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and therefore teva, the line between teva and the malum and that teva gets blurred also. So then, Kodesh Baruch Hu, in order to give us the ability to choose, you know, has to create these kinds of phenomena in the secular world as well, because Baruch Hu has to allow these powers to exist on kind of, you know, called the dark side, in order to give us an ability to choose. Otherwise, it's just so overbearing, it's so overwhelming, the evidence that Kodesh Baruch Hu exists, that we would lose our Bechira. So therefore, there's always going to be that other side of the coin, wherever we are, in our level, in our interactions with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, in that relationship, Kodesh Baruch Hu has to make a counterbalance on the other side. And therefore, since we have had a Yuridas Haderes, and we no longer are, you know, beneficiaries of Nevuah and these kinds of things that are Lamalim and Ateva, so then also the secular world has the, you know, descended with us, a little bit further than us, but they've descended with us in order, because it's no longer necessary to have these things to serve as a counterbalance. The Ramban also says in last week's parasha, he says, that's why, as it says at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, that there was a ruach aza kadim kol alayla. It was a very windy night, the night of Kriyas Yamsuf. So Ramban says, well, why did it have to be a windy night? If it was such a windy night, what could we want to believe? That maybe all Kriyas Yamsuf was the subject of like a tsunami or some, you know, natural phenomenon, and not something that was l'malam and atev necessarily. So Ramban says this had to happen, because if there wouldn't be a ruach kadim azal kol alayla, there wouldn't have been such a powerful wind, we would have been forced to acknowledge that Hashem exists, and that's just a violation of Bechira Chavshis and Sarvi Yonesh. Or the Ramban says also, same idea. The Ramban says, of course, we know the first five makos are different than the last five. What happened to the first five? Paro hardened his own heart. The last five, I chazik Hashem was like Paro. Kadosh Baruch Hu Har in Parasite. And all the Rishonim we ask the theological, basic, philosophical question that if we're all endowed with Bechira Chavshis, Paro as well, how could a Kadosh Baruch Hu suspend his ability to choose? Kazik Hashem is like Paro. He hardened his heart. The Rambam is very busy with this in Hilchos Tshuva. Don't we all have the basis, you know, the ability to choose, which is the basis for all repentance and Tshuva, since it's our fault, we're responsible for our actions. How could Paro have his Bechira removed? How could he have it? So the Rambam has his explanation that Kadosh Baruch Hu Paro forfeited his Bechira. But the Ramban says that Kadosh Baruch Hu never suspended his Bechira at all. Sfarno has the same thing. What happened was the Makos were so overwhelming. It was so obvious that Hashem existed. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu had not intervened to harden Paro's heart, he wouldn't have the ability to choose. He wouldn't have to release Klal Yisrael from the charm. So in order to even the scales out, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to harden his heart in order to give him again, to restore his ability to choose. Last week's parsha also, the pasuk says, Vayar Yisrael sayar gala asher asa Hashem Yitzrayim, Ve'amin v'Hashem v'mumar Yisrael Adlad. So Klal Yisrael saw Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ve'amin v'Hashem v'mumar Yisrael Adlad. They believed in Kadosh Baruch Hu, they believed in Moshe as well. So what does it mean they believe? The pasuk says, Vayar Yisrael sayar gala asher asa Hashem Yitzrayim. They saw Hashem. So what's Ve'aminu? What are they believing in? As if you see, what's there to believe anymore? So Kfi Shehem claims that that's why the pasuk says Az Yashir. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, doesn't mean they say now, but Yashir is not in the present tense. Yashir is in the future tense. So Chazal say, what do you mean Az Yashir? They're singing now. What does it mean? Well, why is it implied they were singing the future tense? Mikan Remes, and here's a Remes of Tfias Hamesim Minatar. It's a Remes for one of the 13 principles of faith we all have to believe in, even though it's not found in the Torah anywhere. That explicitly, that there'll be Tfias HaMeisim. This is a remnant of Tfias HaMeisim that will sing Laos is Lavoi when the Mason come back to love. Why now, punk in the middle of Tfias HaMeisim, we have a remnant to Tfias HaMeisim? You could have had a remnant to Tfias HaMeisim anywhere. Why specifically here? So Chidush HaRim says, because by Yah Yisrael, the other Gadol HaShem HaSeh HaShem in the Tzayim. Klali so saw. They saw the Ribbono Shel Olam. What's left to believe in? So it was obvious. So therefore, says the Chidush HaRim, now here specifically, we have to reveal to Klal Yisrael, no, that there's going to be a Tfias HaMeisim min HaTorah. Now we have something we have to believe in. That's a leap of faith. Do we actually believe that there's going to be a Tfias HaMeisim? That's Vayaminu B'Hashem over Moshe Abdel. They believed in a Kadosh Baruch Hu and in Moshe, but they needed that extra wrinkle to their belief system. Otherwise, there would be nothing left. There'd be nothing left to believe in. That's why, and Az Yashir, a fantastic transition takes place. You might not realize it if you're not sensitive to it. But we start, Az Yashir starts in the third person. It starts, Sus v'rach v'al rama v'yam. Kadosh Baruch Hu took the horses, the chariots, and he threw it into the sea. But we're talking about Hashem in the third person. Sus v'rach v'al rama v'yam. The horses and the chariots, he threw into the sea. But then, the entire Az Yashir switches to the second person. Min Hashem nedari b'koyach. Hashem, your strength is your glory. Your beruach hapeh, ner mumayim, or with the breath of your nostrils, right, you cause the waters to split. But we're talking to Hashem. Yimincha Hashem, beruach hapeh, you. Because at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, at the Az Yashir, we saw Hashem. There was nothing left to believe in. Says the Kriyas Yamsuf, that's why we had to introduce Kriyas Hamesim and Atara in order to give us something that was above and beyond that which you witnessed that we could believe in. So there has to be Emuna. It can't be something that's obvious. If it would be obvious, we'd have no Bechira. If we'd have no Bechira, there'd be no opportunity for Sfadi Ernest. And even though we don't understand why Hashem created the world, it seems to be, since Hashem didn't need to do so, he did so in order to give us the opportunity to come close to him to as a benevolent act. And therefore, in order to achieve that, we have to have the ability to choose. So there has to be Emuna. It can't be something that's obvious. But how to interpret this verse of the Aseret HaDibros is a huge controversial issue amongst the Rishonim. The Pasuk says, of course, Anokhi Hashem Elokecha, Eretz Yitzchak, Eretz Yitzchak. And the Rambam counts that as his first of the 613 mitzvahs. It's a mitzvah to believe in Hashem. And he's basing himself on the Gemara Masechet Makos, which tells us, Tayra Tziva Lenu Moshe, comes with the Pasuk in Parashat Vezayis Habracha, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us in Torah, which is Gematria 611 mitzvahs were commanded to us by Moshe, But what about 613? Where do we get the tariyag, the extra two? Where do the extra two come from? Anoyti emoyi alka, v'pi agur shanonu. We heard anoyti emoyi alka, the first two of the Aseret HaDibros, we heard directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Rambam, even first in this Gemara, what do you see? The first two mitzvahs is anoyti Hashem alaykecha, the mitzvah emuna, emoyi alka Elohim acher maponai, the iser of Ebezar. So that's what the Rambam counts it in the tariyag mitzvah. So the Rambam actually takes it further. The Rambam thinks that these are two sides of the same coin, and he says something that's a little bit disturbing. But the Rambam says, whoever has any doubts with regard to their emunah has already violated lo yi alaka lohim acher ma'apanah. Meaning a person has to know, has to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the degree he has no doubts in his emunah. The Rambam writes at the beginning of Hilchos Yisodei Torah, whoever entertains the possibility that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not exist is already encroaching upon the yield of the Him Acher Ma'apan. They're really two sides of the same coin. And here he explains, because if you don't believe in Hashem, you're obviously believing in something else. Everybody has their, you know, as we call today, their every desire. Everyone's running after something. So some people are running after the Rikon Shalom, other people are running after something else. But no one's running after, there are, running after, some people are running after nothing, but they're seeking help because they need to run after something. Life is all about running after something. So some running after the Banishon, some are either Ayyad Mitzvah or Yizba Mitzvah or Ayyad Kesef or Yizba Kesef. You can be running after something. So it says in the Eerie, if a person is not running after the Banishon, he has doubts about his Emunah, that means he's replaced it with something else, with some other, if it's not Judaism, it's some other ism that he's replaced it with. And that already is a violation of Lo Yi Elokha Elohim Acher Ma'apanah. So this leads Rav Moshe to the conclusion, it's startling if you've never seen it before, is that B'nai Noach, non-Jews, are also obligated in Emunah. They can't be an agnostic or someone who doesn't believe in anything. That's not like power. Well, I'm not worried about it. There's not a worshiper, but I don't believe in Hashem, so, you know, I'm an atheist, that's okay. You know, like you're kind of the power. No, no. The Rambam would believe that that's already Ro'i Elokha Elohim Acher Ma'apanah. He's replaced Judaism with atheism. So you're ready. Why? Because even though it's not one of the seven mitzvahs in Noah, Kanoki Hashem Elokecha, what is one of the seven mitzvahs in Noah? Is Avodah Zarah. Ro'i Elokha Elohim Acher Ma'apanah. So if they're not allowed to worship Avodah Zarah, and according to the Rambam, Avodah Zarah is just the other side of the coin of Emunah, so that it stands to reason that they have to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam in order to avoid the Issur of Avodah Zarah. So Rav Moshe therefore writes in the Tshuva, he says, if a non-Jew wants to daven, of course, he has to, not only can he daven, he has to daven. He says, if he encounters a difficulty in his life and he doesn't pray, he doesn't have to use, this is fire or anything, but if he doesn't daven to the Ribbono Shel Olam when he's in trouble, that's a lack of emunah. So that already says the revelation. That's a violation for the B'nai Noach, according to the Rambam, that whoever doubts his emunah is already violated. Even B'nai Noach are obligated to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. However, the Rambam, quotes from the Bahag and his commentary on the Sefer HaMitzvah, so disagrees with the Rambam for two reasons. The first is that this pasuk is not phrased the Lashon Tzibur. Usually a bar mitzvah, right, is the phrase, "Ulkachtem lochem b'yom harishon," you should take to yourself on the first day, or some, any mitzvah in the Torah is typically phrased, Balashon Tzibur is a command. This is not phrased Balashon Tzibur, it's a matter of fact. Okay, Shem Elokecha. But the more basic issue is that how can we speak about a mitzvah if you don't believe in Hashem? We can only speak about the concept of mitzvahs once you believe. If you don't believe, how can we speak about a mitzvah in the first place? And that was the catch 22 that the Bahag asked in the Rambam. How can you have a mitzvah to believe? If you don't believe, there's no concept of mitzvahs in the first place. So therefore, the Bahag learned that Gemara in Masechus, Makkos, and Fiery differently. Anokhi Hashem Elokecha is not a mitzvah which demands emunah. It's not a mitzvah which demands emunah. In fact, therefore, the Smad writes, it's not surprising that a non-Jew, he said, can be an atheist. He disagrees with the Rambam. Because if a non-Jew doesn't worship Avodah Zarah, as long as he's not an atheist, as long as he doesn't worship Avodah Zarah, even if he's an atheist, he doesn't believe, it's okay. Emunah is not a mitzvah where the flip side of it is, Lo Yehi Elokecha Elohim Acher Ma'apanah. That's not what the Gemara Makkos meant to say, that Emunah is a mitzvah. What the Gemara meant to say is they heard Anoyti, but Anoyti is not a mitzvah. But then they heard the second of the Aseret HaDibros, Lo Yehi Elokecha Elohim Acher Ma'apanah, and Lo Sasu Lecha Peso B'Chol Matzeh, but you're not supposed to make an idol. So Bahakot, these are two separate mitzvahs. So the Gemara said in the Sefer Tzemach, because we heard two from the Ribbono Shel Olam, it was number one, not to worship Avodah Zarah, number two, not to make an Avodah Zarah. Those are the two that we heard from the Ribbono Shel Olam. But not a mitzvah of Emunah at all. If Anochi Hashem Elokecha is a mitzvah, so then it's probably not the mitzvah of Emunah according to the Baha'i, it's probably the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. Rashi comments in that part of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Hashem Hatzisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why does it say Hashem Hatzisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim? Right? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu were going to the Baha'i deal, going to the, let's say, going to the career center, and they would sit down, as they do, I haven't been to the center in a long time, but they would sit down and go, well, what are your, what's on your resume, what's your achievements? So, we're going to show, what would you start with? Would you start with Yetzias Mitzrayim? It's something bigger on this resume, right? We would advise them, how about the fact we created the world? That's pretty good, right? So, why not? It's a nice setting, extracurricular. But what about Asher Barasi Shamayim Va'aretz? What about the fact that I created the world? That's what Rashi is. So Rashi therefore says, Kadosh Baruch Hu here is just dispelling confusion. Because what happened was, at the time of Kabbalah HaTorah, Kabbalah was confused. They saw Kriyas Yam Tzuf and Ish Gibor Oysa Mochama. Hashem appeared to them as a warrior, engaging in battle. Now all of a sudden, Kadosh Baruch Hu Mamad Arsin has a Zatim Malakakma. Now he's like an old man who's imparting wisdom. Who is this Ribbono Shel Olam? Is he a gentle guy who's imparting wisdom, or is he a brutal, warrior who's fighting on behalf of Klal Yisrael? Who is he? So that's why Kadosh Baruch Hu had to explain. I know if Hashem Elokecha, even though now I appear as a Zokim Melech Chokma, I'm the same Ribbono Shel Olam Asher Hotzeisi from the Eretz Mitzrayim. It's the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. Understanding that Hashem, with all of the different multifaceted perspectives that we have of the Ribbono Shel Olam, is all really one and the same. So it's not a mitzvah emunah, if anything. It could be it's not a mitzvah at all for the Baha'i, but if it is a mitzvah, maybe there's just two parts to the Issur of Avodah Zarah, one to make one, and Avodah one to worship it. But even if Anochi Hashem Elokecha is a mitzvah, it's not the mitzvah emunah, it's the mitzvah perhaps of Yichud Hashem. So that's why the Baha'i, the Ramban, disagree with the Ramban on emunah is not a mitzvah at all. And the questions are compelling. They overhang. They cast a shadow over the opinion of the Rambam. How could it be that the mitzvah of believing in the Ribbono Shel Olam and Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm sorry, the mitzvah to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not phrased with Lashon Tzivui, and how can one speak of Emunah, a mitzvah of Emunah, if the person doesn't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam in the first place? Isn't that kind of like a precursor to the entire institution of mitzvahs before we even get started? So in terms of the first question and the Rambam, is how could it be a mitzvah? It's not phrased as such. The Maral explains in the Sefer Gurus Hashem that it's not phrased as a mitzvah because Chayes already believed in Hashem. Right? We just read the pasuk Vayar Yisrael Sayyad Bela Hashem Sa Hashem in Mitzrayim VeYaminu BaHashem VeMoishah Habda. They believed already. So what's the purpose of commanding them to believe? They saw the Ribbono Shel Olam and they believed. So why say, by the way, guys, you got to believe? You already believed. So the Torah was just stating a fact which by then was already established. Kadosh Baruch Hu exists. It wasn't any reason to state it. But then the Maral continues, Mikvuras Hashem, and he says that it couldn't be phrased as a mitzvah, because if it would, anytime I give you I give you a command, we always have the option of rejecting it, right? That's what the fear of Kavshus is all about. And when we reject a mitzvah or a command, so one might think that like my rejection has traction and has meaning to it. Right? If you ask me to do something and I say no, it doesn't get done. So if the Ribbono Shel Olam commanded us to believe, we might have, and then we rejected that command, we might have been led to the conclusion that if we reject Hashem, therefore it doesn't exist. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu exists whether we believe in him or not, says Maral. So that's why it wasn't phrased, the Lashon Tzivui, as a command to indicate whether we believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam or not, if Kadosh Baruch Hu exists. So either it wasn't phrased, the Lashon Tzivui, because we already believe. Or we're going to phrase the Lashon Tzivui in order to indicate that, hey guys, whether you believe in me or not, I'm here. So perhaps, we can dance our way around for the Rambam why it's not phrased the Lashon Tzivui. But the theological problem, right? The logical problem still exists. And that is, how can we speak about a mitzvah emunah if you don't believe in the first place? And that leads many to the conclusion that in fact the Rambam, when he talks about his mitzvah emunah, So he means more than just a basic belief. Basic belief, he must agree with the Kohen. You're right. If you don't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's nothing to discuss. You can't speak about it anymore. But Klai Yisrael already believes in the Ribbono Shel Olam. Aminu Ba'Hashem U'Moshe Avdo. The mitzvah of Emuna, of Anokhi Hashem U'Kefa, is coming to imply something else, something more, something above and beyond just a basic belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the Rambam already indicates that that's the case. The Rambam, in his Mishneh Torah, beginning with the Yisoid of the Torah, writes that the Yisoid HaChachma, is Leida. We have to know, not only believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists, but to know He exists. The Rambam says, Yedias Davar Zeh Mitzvah Saseh. Knowing this is true, is the mitzvah saseh of believing in the Ribbono Shel Olam. That leads the Maharam Shik and other commentaries in the Rambam to the conclusion that to fulfill the mitzvah of Emunah on Hashem, it's not enough just to believe. I believe Hashem is there. I have to yediyas davar zeh. I have to know He exists. What does that mean? What does it mean to know He exists? So there are really one of two possibilities. The first is that it could be yediyas davar zeh. That means not to just have a basic like Emunah pshuta. That I believe in Hashem because we witnessed the nisim of Hashem in the Torah. It means to go above and beyond, and then to prove HaKadosh Baruch Hu through conclusive and compelling proofs. I have theological and philosophical proofs that sometimes appear in the Gemara. If there's a garment, there must have been a weaver. If there's a building, there must have been an architect. If there's a world, there must have been a Ribbono Shel Olam, even though all of these things could be debated in philosophy class, and there are refutations to all of these different arguments. But, ontological proofs, all the proofs that exist to the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam, which have been debated for centuries. So, but one should engage in that process, even if it's in his own life, even if it's through little stories and anecdotes and little things where we see the Yad Hashem, that comes with more miracles, ideas, where I see it in my, I don't think getting a parking spot satisfies that, Hashem is shining down on me, but when something astounding happens to us and we feel the Yad Hashem in our life and kind of prove it to ourselves in that kind of way, the Rambam believes is the mitzvah, is what the mitzvah of Emunah is all about. The Barbanel really implies like this in the Sefer Rosh Hashanah, which is where he discusses many of these issues and comments on the Rambam. Where the Rambam begins his Mishneh Torah, Yisoid HaYisoid is Rambam HaChachmois, with the Rosh Hashanah, is whether Yud Hei Vav and Hei. Yisoid HaYisoid is Rambam HaChachmois. That's what you see a Sefer begins with the Yud Hei and Vav and Hei, and Rosh Hashanah, Yud Hei Vav and Hei, is based on the Rambam. The Rambam began his Mishneh Torah, Yisoid HaYisoid is Yud and Hei, Vav and HaChachmois. And the pillar of all wisdom. So the foundation of all foundations, the pillar of all wisdoms, is Leida, is to know that Hashem exists. So Rabbi Barbanel writes, what is the difference between Yisoida Yisoidas and Amir HaChachmais? Yisoidas means I arrive in an Amuna, through like an Amuna Pshuta, because this is either the way I was brought up, or because this is what I witnessed in my life. But Amir HaChachmais means to engage even more than that, and kind of like, not even the experiential belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the intellectual, coming to the conclusion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists. That's what the mitzvah of Amunah implies. So it's more than by Yari Yisrael Siyana Zalosh, there are some of the Shangri, the Hina, Hashem, Moshe, Abdoi. Now we have to engage in proofs to know it. Not just to believe it, but to know it. The Chodesh HaVav was actually go so far, all the rational Rishonim have this kind of approach, and he makes fun. Not in a nasty way, but he belittles those who only have what we sound the grand gods as Amunah Pshuta. He says, you're no better than anybody else who just follows in the footsteps of your parents blindly. You're no better than a Tinoch Shenishma, a person who's raised by parents of no affiliation with her. It's just, and you continue down that path who we refer to, unknowingly, whom you're exempt from all liability. It's true, but you're a Tinoch Shenishma. You're a baby who's been taken captive and given an education without ever thinking about the options or the possibilities that are beyond what you've been taught. So says the Chodesh HaLevav, that's the same as anybody who's brought up with an Amunah Pshuta, and never investigates whether that Emunah is correct. So therefore, what the mitzvah of Emunah is about is to branch out beyond the Emunah Pshuta and to begin to arrive at Emunah perhaps on our own through theological, philosophical investigations. The Panami Eros, who's the grandfather of the Pisnei Tshuva. Pisnei Tshuva often quotes the commentary on the Bible of Shulchan Aruch, often quotes Aleph Zion, which is Avi Adoni, which I think is Avi Zakeni, Adoni Avi Zakeni or something like that, which is my grandfather, Panami Eros. So Panami Eros is a beautiful shot. He says in the Shemona Esrei, we say, Elokeinu Elokei Aviseinu, kind of comes up with the God of our forefathers, And then okay Abram, okay Yitzchak, okay Yaakov. What are we adding? Okay Abram, okay Yitzchak, okay Yaakov. We already said okay Abram, okay Yaakov, saying what's added by being, you know, specifying okay Abram, okay Yitzchak, okay Yaakov. So he says, no, what it means is most people are brought up with okay Abram, okay Yaakov, saying if you happen to be the benefit of being brought up with that upbringing. So I was brought up with Emunah. But that's not enough. I have to follow in the footsteps of the others who each one forged their own path in Avodas Hashem. So I have to be Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. I have to try and deepen my Emunah by engaging in that kind of investigation. As Fasema says, that's why though, so far in Shemoneh Esrei we have the bracha of Avos and the bracha of Kuros. First, I come to Amunah through the Amunah Pshuta, the Amunah Hashem of Moshe Abda, and then I have to look at the Gvuras of the Ribbono Shel Olam in the world and kind of deduce the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And this was really, perhaps, the process that Yisrael, right, this is part of Yisrael, that's what Yisrael advocated for. Why? Because Yisrael started off not with this kind of Amunah Pshuta. Yisrael started off as a Hukaihei Midyan. He was a Kohen in Midyan, Yisrael Kohei Midyan, Kasei Moshe. So he was a priest to another religion. How did he discover Kadosh Baruch Hu? The pasuk says, "Ati adati ki gadol Hashem mikahu Elokim." Now I know Kadosh Baruch Hu is greater than all. Probably Elokim is Chol. I know Kadosh Baruch Hu is greater than all the other gods. Ati adati ki gadol Hashem mikahu Elokim. So Rashi says he investigated all other religions until he arrived at the conclusion that Yiddishkeit was correct. That's how he arrived at the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Why then do we, if a guy does tshuva, you're not supposed to bring up his past. So why does the pasuk describe Yisra, right, who arrived at an Amun and the Ribbono Shel Olam? He married off Moshe Rabbeinu, was his Eben, was his son-in-law. Why does the pasuk describe him as Yisra, Kohen Midyan, Kohen Moshe? Well, we bring up again, ha-ha, you were the Kohen Midyan. That's not nice. Leave it behind, that's his past. What are we bringing it up for? So it says in the Sefer, some dirt. Because he's the brother of Shishim and Heaven. So he says, no, Yisra was proud of this. Yisra was a source of pride for Yisra. That he arrived at an Amun in the Ribbono Shel Olam by investigating all the other religions. That was a source of pride for him. So he was happy to be known as Kohen Midyan, Chosin Moshe. That was something he was proud of. And Yisrael was a critical thinker. What happens? Yisrael joins the Jewish people. What's the first thing he does? Typical Jew, right? What's the current convert? What's the first thing he does? He starts criticizing. What are you doing it this way for? He says to Moshe Rabbeinu, why do you have people waiting online so long? Appoint a system of judges beneath you. Oh, you got here 2 days. You have this in YU all the time. Right? People come here first day. It's their first day here. He hasn't even found out where the cafeteria is. Huh? What are we doing it this way for? Okay, it's good. We need new perspectives. But that's Yisro's attitude. So the answer is, Yerucham writes in the Das Tera, this was one of Yisro's greatest purpose. Was he had this, what he calls the Kerach HaBikaris. He was a critical thinker. And therefore, Yisro, the minute he saw something, he said, why are we doing it this way? We should do it a different way. And that's how Yisro arrived at his belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam. That was something he was very proud of. So according to the Rambam, it seems that that's what the mitzvah of the Emunah implies. Not just the belief in Hashem and the Emunah Pshuta, but above and beyond that, to kind of ground that belief in theological and philosophical proofs. The Bahag clearly would not accept that. The Bahag feels that Emunah is Emunah Pshuta. There's no mitzvah to do this, and that's why he doesn't count it as an independent mitzvah. It's a statement of fact. And if you don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, there's no point in discussing a mitzvah, but there's nothing above and beyond the basic emunah that the mitzvah demands. Just basic emunah, that's it. And in fact, the Kuzari, other Rishayim, the Sefer Ikra and Yosef Albo, are not a fan at all of engaging in this kind of endeavor of theologically and philosophically proving the Ribbono Shel Olam's existence. In fact, that's what they say the mitzvah, the pasuk means. We asked already. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm the one who took you out of Mitzrayim. If we were organizing a Kadosh Baruch Hu's list of accomplishments, we would have begun with Vashem Barash Shemayim Ba'aretz. Why does it begin with So the Kuzari says, because that's the greatest proof to our Amunah. What's the proof to our Amunah? Not Barash Shemayim Ba'aretz. We weren't there for that. So Kadosh Baruch Hu could brag about it all he wants. It won't help us come to Amunah, because we weren't there to witness it. What does Kadosh Baruch Hu could say it, and we can choose to believe him or not, but it wouldn't help us. So what helps us? Something we witness ourselves. That's why the third parak of Kriya Shema, right? We have Bahavta, Bayom Shema, the third parak, Bayomer, is all about Zafira, Sitzias, Mitzrayim. That is the proof to our Amunah. We talk about Yichud Hashem Shema, Bahavta, Bahoyel, we believe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. What do we follow that up with? Yitzias Mitzrayim, Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim. Because that's the greatest proof to our Amunah. However, the Kuzari continues. Ibn Ezra actually here quotes the Kuzari. So he says, the Kuzari asks him, why didn't Hashem say Hashem Barasu Shemayim Va'aretz? And Ibn Ezra explains, because Hashem is helping us prove our Emunah to ourselves. And the Kuzari continues, and he says, that's all Emunah is what we witnessed ourselves. That's the basis for our Emunah. It must begin and end with a kind of Emunah Pshuta. And the Sefer explains in the Sefer, here's a say, little, very small Sefer called Chayei Olam. The Sefer explains why it's bad to engage in this kind of debate. What happens is, when you open it up, a can of worms, right? If you open up questions, and we don't have the answers, not that we're scared of the truth, but we shouldn't necessarily go looking to create problems. And every proof to God's existence has a counterproof, if you've investigated it, you know, enough. If there'd be a conclusive proof, again, it wouldn't be Emunah, right? So there can't be a conclusive proof to the existence of the Ribbono. So what's the purpose in engaging in this exercise in the first place? So that's what the Bahag didn't count it as a separate mitzvah. The Kuzari, the Sefer Ikra, believe it's not an independent mitzvah. There is nothing beyond and above Emunah Pshuta. That is the highest in the period of Emunah. What I was brought up with, what I experienced myself, the kind of Emunah that, you know, without thinking on it, you know, about it in a deep level, that's what Emunah is all about. And I think, you know, this might play out in a different context. And the Rambam writes in Hukzah Adesara, his listing, you know, gives you the history of religion, basically. He starts where the world started, and it started with pagans, and then he says how Avram discovered Hashem. But he has a very strange machlokes with the writer. And the Rambam in Hukzah Adesara, often the writer will criticize. And they're usually about matters of halacha. Here the Rambam says, what age did Avram discover Hashem at? He discovered Hashem at the age of 40. Okay, in an innocuous comment. It happens to be that there's three opinions in the Medrash. One of them is that he discovered Avram discovered Hashem at 40. There's another opinion in the Medrash that Avram discovered Hashem at the age of 3. Precocious. But because the Pasuk says in Parashas tells us, Ekev, Asher Shama Avraham B'Kalida, Shema B'Shmartim, Tzosai, Kuk, Tzosai, 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 Ekev is Gematria 172. How long did Avram live for? I don't know. 175. So Ekev, before Avram, Ekev, Asher Shama Avraham B'Kalida, you know, when Avram began listening to me, which was for 172 years, meaning there were 3 years when Avram did not discover yet Hashem. So the writer disagrees, he discovered Hashem at 3. Strange, my focus. It's two opinions in the Medrash. But perhaps they're arguing about what is the peak of Emunah. So for the Rambam, the peak of Emunah, the highest point is the Emunah of a three-year-old, right? The Emunah Pshuta, someone who just is either brought up with that or just believes that God exists. For the Rambam, the height of Emunah is a 40-year-old. He's one who has, right, has arrived at the age of Bina, or he understands what he's talking about, and you can engage with theological proofs. At 40 is kind of the age of intellectual maturity. So that's the height of Emunah, and that's what the Rambam believes. That's when Avram discovered Ribbono Shel Olam. And clearly, I think for us, we need both. Right? We need to start with an Emunah Pshuta, hopefully. If a person does not have the benefit of that, you know, it's unfortunate. But we would like to begin with a foundation of Emunah Pshuta. In fact, Chaim Heller writes, you know, the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos is written in Arabic and was translated. So Chaim Heller published like a newer translation. The standard one is before Chaim Heller. Chaim Heller about 100 years ago. And he writes in his footnotes on the Sefer HaMitzvos that the Arab word the Rambam chose could really is ambiguous. It can either mean Muhammad, to believe, or it can mean Leida, which is to know. And he felt, you know, perhaps the Rambam did it deliberately, meaning that you need both. You need an Emunah Pshuta of Bahamin, based on, you know, what we witnessed in our own life, or collectively as a Jewish people, witnessed in the Yitzhak Messiah. But then we also need, you know, to investigate and to deepen that Emunah further. That Emunah further. That's what the Pasuk says in Ozeoshia. What happened when Ozeoshia says that, that even Shifbalayam, even the maidservants, who never heard of the Ribbono Shel Olam before, saw more than Yechezkel and Avi saw at Kriyas Yam. Why? Because the Pasuk says, Zek Heli Ve'anvei. They pointed at the Ribbono Shel Olam, and they said, this is our God. Oh, they saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so they saw even more than the Yechezkel and Avi saw. But what's the following line in Ozeoshia Yashir? Zek Heli Ve'anvei, Elokei Avi Barom Emenu. This is the God of my forefathers, and I will adorn him. I will glorify him. So So where are they at? They just pointed at the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then we say, no. Klal Yisrael chimed in. The Shikvah Layam said, Zeh Keli Gan Be'u. They never saw this guy before. Like, wow, this is cool. Zeh Keli Gan Be'u. And then Klal Yisrael chimed in, no. And then Kei Aviv Yeromim Nenu. We know him already. What's it? What's it about the fact we know him already? They just saw the Ribbono Shel Olam. So explain to Balmei Bluff and the Sefer Pnimei Das. What they added was, you don't know how to interpret what you just saw without a Messiah of Elokei Aviv, Yeromim Nenu. You have to now take that Amuna, translate it, digest it, and put it back into the system of the Messiah. So certainly we need perhaps both aspects here. We need an Amuna Pshuta, that's obvious to man's existence. We're all searching for meaning. There obviously must be a purpose in our existence. You know, that's a kind of just, I haven't engaged in the theological, philosophical proofs. I innately feel that there's something pulling me to believe that there's a meaning to our existence. And we're not just, the result of some random accident or something, mutation. But there's some greater purpose. If there's a meaning, there must be a creator. And, that kind of basic or Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's the way it was brought up. It's wonderful. And then a person should probably, not make his entire Amunah dependent upon it, but should attempt to deepen that Amunah and to avoid the pitfalls of the arguments to the contrary. It's important to have that kind of down mala hoshe in order to reinforce our Amunah. Our Amunah Pshuta. So it's Amunah Pshuta, perhaps plus, right? with perhaps a little bit added. That's all one Mahalak in the Rambam. But then there's another possibility in the Rambam. Again, the basic issue is, the Rambam says it's a mitzvah to believe. How can it be a mitzvah to believe? If you don't believe, there's no concept of mitzvah. So we said, no, the mitzvah to believe is more. The Amunah Pshuta. The mitzvah for the Rambam to believe is to enhance, to deepen that Amunah through philosophical investigations. However, there's another path here. As the Maral continues in the Gvuras Hashem, and he suggests perhaps for the Rambam what the Diyas Dover Zeh means is not it's a mitzvah to know Hashem exists. It's not to deepen it intellectually. What it means is to make our Emunah practical. To not just believe theoretically in the Ribbono Shel Olam, but to know it. Like the Pasuk says, that Vayishma Hashem, Vayishma, Vayara Lekim et B'nai Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu saw Parshas Mois, Kadosh Baruch Hu saw the difficulty, Vayeda Elohim, and Hashem knew. What does it mean he knew? He saw already. What's Vayeda Elohim? What it means is he paid attention to it. Because Baruch Hu is now about to act based on that and to remove probably stuff from the time. So too, Yediyas Dabar Zeh, when it comes to Emunah, means more than just believing. It means to act with that kind of Emunah, to put our Emunah into practice, a practical Emunah, to live with the sense of Emunah, not just to believe, in the power or in theory, philosophically, but to believe in a practical way, which of course is a great challenge. Avraham Avinu, we're introduced in kind of abruptly, right? Avraham Avinu is, we have a one line about him at the end of Parshas Noach, but then he's put on a pilgrimage to Eretz Yisrael. Sounds like he did nothing until now, but of course the Medrash tells us at the end of Parshas Noach, Avraham Avinu discovered the Ribbono Shel Olam law on his own, and then promoted belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam, even at the great peril and risk to himself, amongst his family, and those who lived near him, until he was thrown into a Kibshon HaEish, from which he was saved miraculously. The Gemara says that Avodah Zarah, actually, he composed 400 books, Prakim, of Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Avraham Avinu was a prolific scholar in religion. Prolific. And a theologian. However, the story of Avraham Avinu begins when he takes a pilgrimage to Eretz Yisrael. Why is that where the story begins? I believe that's where the story begins, because that's when Avraham Avinu's Emunah became practical. Moshe Shapiro, quoted in the Sefer Mimar Makim, quoted in Maral, also in Gvuras Hashem, that there's many different levels of Emunah, like there's levels of everything. There's a person who believes philosophically, theologically in the Ribbono Shel Olam, and then there's one who's able to guide his path in life, to chart a path based on Emunah. And Avraham Avinu might have believed in Hashem. He might have been willing to be Moshe Nefesh, he might have composed 400 books about Hashem. But of course, composing books about ethics doesn't make you ethical, as we know. So to composing books about Hashem doesn't make him a Maimon. It wasn't until he moved to Eretz Yisrael, it wasn't until he was challenged there, and there were signs pointing against the commands of the Ribbono Shel Olam, it was a famine. He was told he was going to have children, and then his wife was unable to conceive. And nonetheless, he continued down that same path with a belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam and his promises. That's when the Pasuk says, Vayach Shevel Ritzaka, that he's considered to be a Maimon. First he says, what is it? Behamim Hashem, Hashem Alitzam. He believed in Hashem and he thought it to be charitable. But it was only at the end. It was only after he already began to apply himself, then he's labeled as a Maimon, not before then. As opposed to Noach. This is contrasted, Avraham Avinu is always contrasted. Rashi already compares and contrasts Noach to Avraham Avinu. What happened with Noach? Because it says, even though he was constructing the Teva for hundreds of years, that Noach only entered into the Teva, but Bnei Mehamavu. It's kind of like a force. The water swept him. So Rashi says he was a Maimon, Ve'eno Maimon. He believed, but he didn't believe. But what does that mean? How can it be he didn't believe? For 400 years, he's there building a Teva. And then the time comes, and he's a Maimon, Ve'eno Maimon. What does it mean? He believed and he didn't believe. So perhaps the answer is he believed in theory. When it came time to actually get in a boat, that was hard. They say a joke, right? Because, oftentimes, the people who preach advice is hardest for them to implement it themselves. But there's a guy who's a child psychologist, always talks about loving children and treating children carefully. And then all of a sudden, he's repaving his driveway. Some people take their driveway very seriously. That was a Jewish thing, but and every Sunday they're re-tarring the driveway. So the guy's re-cementing his driveway, and the little kids on the block come by and start carving their names into the cement. So all of a sudden he runs out of the house with a broom and he starts chasing the kids down the block and he's ready to screaming and yelling, and the whole block sees, creates a whole hubbub. So he comes back to his house, his wife says, well, what happened with all the lectures he gave about treating children nicely and understanding, you know, that sometimes they act out? What's going on over here? He says, no, I love children in the abstract, but not in the concrete. But not in my concrete. But that's Noach also, perhaps, a little bit. He believed in the Ribbono Shel Olam, amen? But v'eino maamin, when it came time to make his amuna concrete, that's perhaps where Noach encountered some difficulty. And perhaps that was the unique quality of Avraham Avinu. Because he was the first one, he's the father of amuna, he's the first one to really take amuna and put it into practice. Mar says he's the first one. Avraham Avinu is the first one who called Hashem Adon. As the prophet says, "Vayomer Ad Hashem Elokim v'me Eza Kirashena." How do I know that I'll be worthy? My descendants will be worthy of inheriting Eretz Yisrael. And then the Gaon says that's why we begin Shacharis with Adon Olam Hashem Olam. Why Shacharis? Why don't we begin Mincha Adon Olam Hashem Olam? Most people skip it anyway. At least it's in the Siddur before Shacharis. So why is it in the Siddur before Shacharis? Because the Gaon said because Shacharis is connected. Avraham Avinu, he's the one who established Shabbos, and Avraham Avinu is the first one who called our Kaddish Baruch Hu an Adar. What is an Adar? What is a master? Perhaps as opposed to a king. What's the difference? Schwab explains that a king rules over everybody. He's ruling over the entire world. And Adon is my personal master. That's what we say in Adon Olam. It says, Azai Malek Shemoy Nikra, Kaddish Baruch Hu was Adon Olam Hashem Malach. He began as a king, but then it's Vahu Keli V'chai Goyali. Then he's mine. He's my master, he's my God, he's my God. So it's something that's personal. It's not just something I believe in theory, that Hashem exists and he's running world events, but rather, the Ribbono Shel Olam plays a part in my life in the way that I lead my life. And that's critical. That's really, perhaps, what the Rambam means, that the Diyas Dover says, it's not enough just to believe in a Kaddish Baruch Hu, but we have to put that Emunah into practice. Now, the Gemara says in Sefer Markus, which is posted in Habakkuk, Habakkuk took all in that same Gemara, 613 mitzvahs. Habakkuk took all 613 and he distilled it to one mitzvah, one principle. And what's that? Tzadik b'emunaso yichya. A tzadik lives through emuna. He lives with emuna. This is a Ben Yehoyada. It's a commentary on the Gemara. Comments that tzadik is a gematria 204. Emuna is a gematria 102. So what the pasuk means is tzadik. Base, he has to have two emunos. He has to have two dimensions, two aspects, two parts to his emuna. One, in theory, to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. You have to have a philosophical understanding of the Baruch Hu. But then, what the mitzvah of emuna demands is to put it into practice, to live with that emuna. That's what the Mishnah says in Sefer Sabbath, Avraham Avinu, his Talmidim. The Gemara says, who is a Talmud of Avraham Avinu? The Talmid of Avraham Avinu have an eye in Toiva, a ruach memuchan, and nefesh shefeira. They have a good eye, a lowly spirit, and a controlled personality. If we were listing qualities of Talmidim of Avraham Avinu, it probably be he's a Maimon, he believes in Hashem, maybe he lives in Israel. Right? Avraham Avinu moved to Israel. What is the Ayin Toiva, Ruach Mucha, Nefesh Tefela? Where's Emunah? Why does it say anything about Emunah? Avraham Avinu was the first Maimon. It doesn't mention to be a student of Avraham Avinu, you have to have Emunah. Perhaps the answer is that Avraham Avinu's emunah was not just a theoretical thing. It has to be put into practice to develop an ayin tova, a ruach nemucha, a nefesh shefeo. If it doesn't manifest itself practically in our life, that's not a student of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu took his emunah, he lived with emunah. Every step in his life when he encountered a difficulty, he applied his emunah. That was how he lived his life, which was every encounter that he had was guided by his principles and by his emunah. And this is emunah, therefore, that saw him through, and that was what defined his life. I believe that it's this kind of emunah also that is displayed, that teaches, that we're taught by Yisro. Because Yisro understood that emunah without putting it into practice is really meaningless. What prompted Yisro to join the Jewish people? Rashi tells us two things. What prompted him to join the Jewish people? He heard about about Pius Yamsuf and Mechemes Amor. He heard about the Jews of Pius Yamsuf and then the war with Amor. And everyone asked, have you heard about Pius Yamsuf? The miracles, however many miracles we talk about in the Haggadah, took place at Pius Yamsuf. How many makas were embedded in all the things that took place at Pius Yamsuf? Mechemes Amor is impressive, right? If it would be independent. But it pales in comparison to Pius Yamsuf. So what was added over here? What prompted Yisrael to come, Mechemes Amor? Once you heard about Pius Yamsuf, isn't that enough? Since Siva Shalom explains, and Moshe Wilson has it, and Unisi Tefa too, that no, what happened was the relationship between these two was a problem. He saw Pius Yamsuf. He said the whole world must believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then he saw, Klal Yisrael is roughly a day in Batayra. Klal Yisrael stopped learning. The Amunah became weak. They were attacked by Amalek, who denied the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam, claimed it all was Shekarcha Baderech, it was all happenstance. How could it be people are denying the Ribbono Shel Olam so soon after Kriyas Yom Tov that there could be a Mechemes Hamoed? The Yisro said it's not enough just a theoretical belief, to see Nisim, to understand that believing in the Ribbono Shel Olam. If you don't put it into practice, it's almost meaningless. It's superficial. It's fleeting. There's no way it can last. It can only last if you put it into practice. That's what the pasuk says, Vayichad Yisro. Anyone know what the word Vayichad is? A very complicated word to translate. It can mean three different things. Chazal, three different interpretations. Vayichad, Rashi says, means he rejoiced. He rejoiced. Vayichad Yisrael, Kol HaTayv HaShara, Asa Hashem, all the good things that Kadosh Baruch Hu did for the Jewish people. So one means rejoice. The Gemara says, Masechta Sanhedrin, Vayichad Yisrael means he got goosebumps. Chadudin, chadudin. His skin became goosebumps. Why did his skin become goosebumps? He felt bad for the Egyptians. Those were his old buddies. He knew them. He was a Kayim Midyan. He knew that. He felt bad for them. The third shot is, Vayichad Yisrael, Atikud Vayichad El Vayahar. He converted. So either he rejoiced, or his skin became Chadudim Chadudim, or he converted. Wow. All three different, right field, left field, center field, what's going on here? It's a sense of some circuit, they're all three the same, just one progression. What happened was, he acknowledged Hashem and he heard about the Nisim, and he was thrilled for the Jewish people, but then he felt a little bit bad for the Egyptians because they were his buddies. He saw they were still pulling at him. He still had that in him. He could go back to being the old guy who he was. So he knew it's not enough just to theoretically believe. He had to convert. He had to put it into practice in his life to come and to join the Jewish people. That's the only way that made it concrete. That's the only thing that made it real for him, was when he converted to come and join the Jewish people. And therefore, Yisro heard, he didn't only hear, but Yisro actually put it into practice. And that's what hearing is all about. Oftentimes, hearing comes in the double. We have a pasuk parashas Eikev, V'haya M'shamaya Tishma. It will be when you will hear, but it's in double. A person passes by Yafi, Yaakov Avinu summons his children at the end of his life. But says he comes to the Shamu, the Yaakov the Shamu Yisrael Avichem. Why is the Shamu twice? Shamu Atishma, Yaakov Avinu summons his children and says Shamu twice. So Mazda Jerebbe says in the Sefer Divrei Yisrael, because there's really two Shmias. There's one Shmia, we don't know this, that I hear something. But you don't listen, you don't put it into practice. We hear it in one ear, as they say, out the other. But then sometimes we hear things, and it inspires us to change, it inspires us to move, it inspires us to be different. And that's what happened to Yisro. He not only heard, but he changed his life based upon it. As a Ko, it's a fantastic gematria. Ko is, what's the gematria of Ko? 136. If you spell out the letters of Ko, spell them out phonetically, such that, Kuf would be Kuf Vav Pe, Vav would be Vav Vav, and Lamed, the Lamed Mem Dalet. So the revealed letters have the same gematria as the hidden letters. Kuf Vav Lamed, 136. But the hidden letters of Kuf are Vav and Pei. Then the hidden letter of Vav is Vav, And here the letters of Lamed are Mem Dalet. So Vav, Hey, Vav, Mem Dalet is also 136. Because there's a curl that's apparent, something that I hear, but then there's the hidden part. What does it do once it gets inside my ear? Does it inspire me to change? That's also part of what Yisrael heard. And that's part of what we need to hear also. We need to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, of course. But it also has to be something that inspires us to change. We'll conclude, you know, we say in the Tefillah of the Abba Rabba, Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us, V'havin v'haskil, v'shmoa, l'ilmod v'lamed l'shmo v'lasa. Hashem should help us to understand, V'havin v'haskil, v'shmoa, to hear, l'ilmod v'lamed l'shmo v'lasa. If I were to ask you, where should v'shmoa fit in that series of verbs? V'havin v'haskil, to understand, and then really right, intellectualize, then to hear, l'ilmod v'lamed l'shmo v'lasa. V'shmoa should have been at the beginning. First you hear, then you understand. How do we understand? And then we hear. So Schwab explains, no, there's a first hearing. Yes, of course, that precedes everything. There's that first emunah we have to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. Then there's the lahavin lahaskil, we have to understand that emunah, but then the shmar, we have to put it into practice, not just to hear it, but to be like Yisrael, to take that which we heard, that which we see, that which we experience, to create Yamsuk, to not just give us a theoretical emunah, but to take that emunah, to put it into practice, of Lilmud Olamei, and the Yitzhak Hashem, if we think about this mitzvah of Emunah, not only you know, the basics of Emunah, Emunah Pshuta, but to deepen our sense of Emunah, maybe we'll be able to put it into practice, V'havin, V'haskil, V'ilmud, V'lamed.